Today we ask Him to bless us. How does He do that? We ask Him to guide us. I think we emphasize that a great deal. He guides us through His Word. But God is involved in our lives. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you." God works in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. We're familiar with the examples. We have a number of examples in the Bible that we use to illustrate divine providence. One of the best ones, of course, better known, is the case of Joseph. The very end of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, he tells his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Now, the only miracle in this story, actually, the only miracle was Joseph's power to interpret dreams. So we study this and we ask ourselves, how is it that God brought this about? God was very much involved, and it's very, very interesting to read and observe the links in the chain of providence in this beautiful story of Joseph. Again, divine providence in the case of Esther, when Mordecai tells her in chapter 4, verse 14, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom?" She was made queen, you recall. "You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." The term God, this is an interesting point, but the term God, the name God, is not even found in this book, the book of Esther. But He was very involved in saving His people from extinction. But no miracles are recorded. We're just illustrating the fact we want to make this as practical for us today as we possibly can. We know that in the Bible, from cover to cover, there's all kinds of divine intervention. There's miracles and there's visions and there's prophecies and there's angels and all of that. But let's just stop and really study and observe that God was working in these cases and no miracle involved. And again, consider the links in the chain of providence in this very, very interesting story. His hand is in it all. Again, Acts 23, when the 40 fanatic Jews bound themselves under an oath to neither eat nor drink until they kill Paul. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and he entered the barracks and told Paul. Now, this proposed ambush of 40 assassins apparently would have been successful without the intervention of God. But how did we read this, and it's very, very interesting, and we want to ask a lot of questions, but the point we're making here is simply that God was very much involved. How did He intervene? Would you call that a miracle? No, it doesn't have the aspect of a miracle, does it? Would you call it just a happy coincidence? Would you say, well, fortunately, so-and-so? You know, we really, as Christians, need to avoid these expressions. Good luck, and fortunately, and coincidence, because James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above. That's divine providence, isn't it? Where'd it come from? All the blessings we have, where'd they come from? God's involvement does not require miracles. He can and He does work without performing miracles. If we submit ourselves to the thoughts and the ways of God, we are letting Him be directly involved in our lives. We're letting Him bless us, direct us, guide us, protect us, all of those good things. It's up to us to submit ourselves to these divine thoughts and divine ways. But to care for us, to bless us, and to use us in His service. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Christ quoted that in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Open your Bibles, and I hope everybody here knows this as well as you do Mark 16:16 or Acts 2:38. But Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so obviously we need to think God's thoughts. We need to look at sin the way God looks at sin. We need to look at everything through God's eyes and practice His ways. And then we have God involved in our lives. He is involved through His ways, through His works, through His teaching, through His institution. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Word of God. We read at the beginning, Philippians 2, you recall, God works. God works in you. Well, here, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You can't separate it. You can't separate God working and His Word working. He works through His Word, His teaching, His ways, His institutions or establishments. But we must permit God to work in us. We can prevent it if we walk in our own way. No matter how loud we pray, no matter how fervently we pray, no matter how many tears we shed, if we're not truly submitted to God's ways and His teachings and His thoughts, we can prevent Him from working in us. Because He does not overrule and trample on our free will. He made us that way. He gave us free will. And so, we submit to His ways. The teaching of God, if we obey it, provides so many benefits. Obviously, when we obey the gospel, all the spiritual benefits, pardon, reconciliation with God, and it's all summed up in Ephesians 1 and 3, all spiritual blessings in Christ. And then, having received these initial blessings, accept and walk in all the ways of God. So much suffering, so much failure, so much misery result from ignoring the ways of God. It's what man does to himself. And the sad and tragic thing is that a lot of the people who suffer all this misery and failure and all of this, every day they pray. Oh, God bless us. God help us. Oh, and then we won't let Him. We won't let Him. Because we've got our own way of thinking and doing, and so forth. Well, that's the consequence. 1 Peter 3:10, he who would love life and see good days. What do you mean when you say good morning? When you say, good morning, good day, good evening, well, we hope you have a good day. All right? If you want to love life and see good days, okay, here's the way to do it. Refrain your tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You'll have a good day. That's God's recipe. God's way of doing it. We say good morning. Well, here's how. Open your Bible with you just for a moment. 1 Peter 1:13. This is such a significant, such a striking bit of advice from God. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. I know it means don't be drunk, but that's not all that's involved in being sober. Being sober is not just not being drunk. Be sober. Be prudent. Be sensible. Be reasonable. Use your head. Gird up your loins. Use your head. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Produces great benefits. Whatever damages the mind, whether you're talking about alcohol or the cares of this life, exposes us to great dangers. Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with, look at this. Brethren, think about this. And in this case, of course, that's my underlining. But you do well to underline in your Bible. Look at here. Carousing, you know what that is. Drunkenness, you know what that is. And the cares of this life. What do? They burden down your heart. They derail your thinking. They won't let you think straight. A person that has allowed in this way to have his mind damaged. And then Christ said that day could come upon you unexpectedly. So you're not prepared. 1 Timothy 4:8, godliness is profitable for all, A-double-L, all things. Just think of how godliness protects us, protects boys and girls, and of course, adults. Protects us from vices, smoking, drinking, drugs, fornication, you name it. God's laws, God's prohibitions are for our happiness. They're for our well-being. They are walls of protection. If we could get this hammered into the heads of our boys and girls, our children, as they're growing up, don't ever feel frustrated about these don't do this and don't do that. We love you. We're trying to protect you. Godliness is profitable for all things. God, of course, is involved, obviously, in godliness. Okay, let's be just as practical as we can. Marriage. And the home. Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper. Suitable to him. God did this. God did this to make man happy. He did this for man's well-being. He did this for man's comfort. He did this for 1,000 blessings for mankind. Marriage. The home. This is God's way. Well, there's reason a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one. Ephesians 5:23-28, husband, to be the head of the family, as Christ is head of the church. Love, he's to love his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. He's to love his wife as he loves his own body. This is God's way. And husbands who respect God's ways find themselves extremely blessed. Blessings beyond measure. This is God's way. And being a good father. Just think of all the tragedy that's happening to boys, especially, and girls too, in fatherless homes. There are no words to describe the tragedy that's happening in the good old USA. Because boys, especially, are out there just living a wild, irresponsible life because they don't have a father to guide them. God's ways are good. They're perfect. They're not just good, they're perfect. They're not the best. Actually, they're the only ways. Wives, be in submission to the husband. Feminism rejects this to their own misery, their own damage, their own suffering. Just like the church is subject to Christ. Is that bad? Is it bad for the church to be in subjection to Christ? Oh, no. By the same token, it's not bad for the wife to be in submission to Christ. It's for her best. It's for her happiness. It's for her well-being. It makes her what she ought to be for her own good. God's way. This is God's way. And every movement in this country that has opposed this is opposed to Almighty God. And they'll give an answer to God in the day. We must let God be involved in our marriage. Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents, the Lord. This is right. But look at the rest of it, that it may be well with you. Not just a matter of do this so that mom and dad can have some peace. No, this is for your good, that you may live long on the earth. Proverbs 10:22, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. Look at that. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. I've used that time and time again in talking with people. For example, people get their lives all messed up with divorce, remarriage, and get in such a tangled mess that they will never extricate themselves. They'll never make things right. And you say, oh, how horrible. There it is. The way of the transgressor is hard. We have free will. We can make a decision. God let us. You can make your decision. Okay. But every rule will be somewhere. Decisions have consequences. Like it or not. Every rule will be somewhere. The church, what a tremendous blessing to be members of the body of Christ. Brethren, what a blessing it is to be a member of a local congregation. There are people who think they're good Christians and they're suitcase Christians. Membership at large, that kind of thing. That isn't God's way. God's way is a local church. You be a member of a little small church. Meeting in your house, meeting under the tree, meeting in the building, but a member of a local congregation and be a responsible member. Be all that you should be as a member of that congregation to make it function. To make it fruitful. To promote unity and harmony and convert people and do all that the Lord requires of a congregation. God is very much involved right now as we worship Him and we're building ourselves up and preparing ourselves to be able to evangelize, help the needy saints, whatever the Lord requires out of us. Because to reject the church is to eliminate God from our lives. In this way, we are citizens in His spiritual kingdom. We are sheep in the good shepherd's care. We are members of His body. We're living stones in His temple. We're involved in His work. And Paul says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the church. Well, what about civil government? It's God's way.
No doubt about it. Civil government is God's establishment. And God is not a friend to chaos and revolutionary movements that so prevail in the world today. Daniel 4:17, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And so Paul says in Romans 13, be subject to Titus 3 also. Be subject to the powers that be appointed by God. They're God's minister to you for good. And even pray for them. 1 Timothy 2:1-2, pray for all men. Pray for our rulers. And here again, for our own good. For our own good, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. What about work? What about physical work, manual labor? Business, profession, employment. Well, in the Garden of Eden, here's your paradise. And the paradise that God prepared for Adam and Eve. Perfect, absolutely perfect. But he was at work. He would attend and keep the garden. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole, steal no more, let him labor, working with his hand, that was good. Have you ever noticed the rest of that verse? Brethren, every man and woman that works has a salary, has an income. Do we read it in Ephesians 4:28, the last part of that? Do it. Let him labor, working with his hands, so he can have more and more and more. More and better. So he can have the latest SUV, so he can have all of the electronic gadgets, so he can do this and do that, and build greater barns. No. No, let him work with his hands, so he can give it him what he needs. There's a lot of people that can't work. I mean, I'm not talking about dead people. I'm talking about people that are physically handicapped, but unable to work. They need help. There are many needy saints in the world, not to mention others that are not saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, mind your own business, work with your own hands, as we commanded you. This is one of the greatest blessings of God. And as we obey this, God is involved in our life. Of course, we want to keep everything in place. We don't want to lie. We don't want to let any activity, whether recreation or family activities or work or anything else, be first. Matthew 6:33, seek you first his kingdom. And we always explain the kingdom to the church. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, there again, if you're not thinking in terms of the local congregation, then your thinking is just abstract. It's generally, it has no application. Seek ye first the business, the worship, the affairs of a congregation where you're a member to make it a really practical teaching part. God, and we mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, lives in us. There's a song that you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That can be an unscriptural comment. That can be trying to prove, that trying to use as evidence of God's existence some subjective reasoning. Of course, that doesn't work. But God does rule in our hearts, in our mind, in our will, in our emotions. We love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. 1 John 3:24, he who keeps his commandments abides in him. You want to live in God? You want God to live in you? Abides in him and he in him. He who keeps his commandments. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Romans 8:9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, then you're none of his. Dwell
are explaining in our class on Wednesday night in Revelation, the idea of controlling. Spirit of God is directing and controlling and guiding and blessing our lives. This simply means communion or fellowship with God. We walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. Fellowship with Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is a matter of our having a share in or partaking in, being involved in the affairs of the kingdom of heaven, the work of Christ. This means the enjoyment of and participation in spiritual matters. Fellowship. Let's not allow the word fellowship to be just an abstract concept. It means something practical. It means that we are actually involved. We participate in and we enjoy the spiritual matter of Christ. His work, his worship, and all that involved in the affairs of Christ. When we say in these verses that God or Christ or the Holy Spirit dwells in us or does this, does that, does the other, this is a figure of speech in which we're putting the cause, which is in these cases God or Christ or the Holy Spirit, we're putting the name, the cause, when we have in mind the effect. We have in mind what God does. Of what Christ does, what the Holy Spirit does, the benefits that we receive from God. But it just says that God does this, or that Christ does this, and the Holy Spirit. But that's referring to the benefits that we receive from God. That's not like the Lord's Supper. We give thanks for the bread, we give thanks for the cup, because it is a communion in the body and blood of Christ. That is, we participate in the benefits and blessings of the body of Christ that were crucified on Calvary. In this way, God is in us. He's in us, and we're in Him. That just simply means participation in the spiritual matters of Christ. We're near to God. We have all these wonderful hymns on that, "Nearer My God to Thee." Well, He lives in us, and He works His good pleasure in us. He gives us joy and peace as we sing the hymns this evening. He gives us joy and peace. Romans 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." In believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," Christ said. "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord wants to give us His peace. He wants us to have peace and joy in our souls. He wants us to be tranquil. He wants us to have spiritual repose. He shares His peace with us if we let it. If we let it. All of this, of course, depending on that word, believing. We really and truly believe and apply His teachings in our lives. How does God fill us with joy and peace? Well, Romans 5:1, justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ. Of course, justified by faith means by obeying the gospel. Justified means made right with God by an obedient faith. The book of Romans has a lot to say about justification by faith. But it's always an obedient faith. Just keep in mind, in the book of Acts, all the examples of conversion. When did they rejoice? When did all these people rejoice? We talk about these examples of conversion. The day of Pentecost, and the eunuch, and Saul, and Lydia, and Taylor. When did they rejoice?
after they obeyed the gospel, they repented and were baptized in Christ for the remission of their sins.
Now those of the world obtain temporary joy and peace.
There's no doubt about that.
There's all kinds of joy and peace that worldly people have and enjoy.
But then what do they do
during storm? What happens to their joy and peace when they really need it? Their sun is converted into darkness. So James says in James chapter 4, purify your heart, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves inside of the Lord and He will lift you up. God is involved in our life. He gives us a life without worry. If we'll let Him. If we will let Him. That depends on us. The provision is made. But look at this. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let your requests be made known to God. Pour out your heart to God so you can have peace. But the problem is, I'm afraid, that we cast all of our care on Him, but then somehow or other we manage to keep it for ourselves also. And we go away from our prayer, get up off of our knees or however we pray, and we still worried and anxious and what am I going to do and how about this and how about that. Take it to the Lord in prayer and leave it there. That's the hard part. Take it to God in prayer and leave it there. Don't bring it back. God is involved. If. God will take care of you. If. Always that if. And the if is me. The if is up to me. I can have it if I want it. God said, here it is. I give it to you. If you'll accept it. Matthew 6, 25, 33, don't worry about your life. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you. Now, I'm going to say it again. This may strike you as kind of strange and unusual. But I think we fail many, many times. We take Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom. That's a church. But then we leave it in kind of a vague, indefinite concept out there, and what does it mean to us? I don't think this gets practical unless we have in mind the local church of which I'm a member. And I should be a happy, grateful, responsible member of that local church, concerned about it in every way. I'm concerned about all the members, concerned about saving souls, concerned about carrying out the program of teaching or whatever is involved in the mission of the church, local church. And then we will receive all these benefits. But what does worry or anxiety indicate? Well, Christ said, oh, you of little faith. When we go right ahead with worry and anxiety and all of that thing, we're acting as if God was not involved. We're acting as if He just kind of put us on automatic pilot, turned His back on us. Go do the best you can. That's not the case. Not if we want Him. If we want Him involved in our lives, He'll be there. He'll be there for us. Contentment. Paul tells Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 8 of the first letter, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. God makes it possible for us to be content with the basics of life. If we're willing to simplify our lives, simplify our standards, be content with the basics of life, and then be concerned about helping others and sharing with others, then it makes God makes it possible for us to be content. Philippians 4:11, Paul said, I've learned. Paul said, I have learned. You've got to learn it. You're not born with it. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And Paul says, be imitators of me. So God makes it possible. Paul teaches it. Paul learned it. Paul exemplifies it. So what about us? Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He gives us comfort. Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. How does he do it? Well, Romans 15:4, Paul speaks of the comfort or consolation of the Scriptures. Do we seek comfort as we're reading and studying the Scriptures? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words concerning the second coming, and of course many other New Testament themes. God answers prayers according to his will. Paul three times asked for God to remove the thorn in the flesh, and the Lord didn't do it. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And that amounts to what we said in the very beginning, doing those things that Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts, my ways. We keep that pleasing in his sight. And whatever we ask, we receive, of course, according to his will. But he hears us. You know, that's extremely important. God heard Paul. We can't say he didn't hear him. He heard him. God hears us. But just like any responsible parents, when the children ask for so many things, they hear them, but their answer may be no, it may be wait, it may be any number of things. God loves us. He knows best. We think that what we want is bad. We think that what we want, we really need. God maybe said, no, not really. I know better. I'm looking out not only for your well-being right now, I'm looking out for your eternal well-being. But this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that's extremely comforting. He gives us wisdom. James 1:5-7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all. And he doesn't reprove you for asking. 2 Timothy 3:15, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Therefore, as Paul says in Colossians 3:15, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in abundance, not just a little bit, not just superficial knowledge, not just reading once in a while a verse or two or a chapter, a favorite chapter, but really absorb the teaching of the Bible into our hearts and minds and be led by it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God gives us wisdom. He does, but not apart from his word. God prospers us. Each is to give as he may prosper. I like this very much. This is an extremely important verse to remember about prosperity. Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord. It is he who gives you power to get wealth. If you're able to hold down a job and receive a good salary or make money in your business or whatever, don't forget the source of it. It is God who gives you power to get wealth. 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If we willingly give, as God prospers us, he opens the windows of heaven and pours out blessings. Like Malachi said, Malachi 3:10, God says, try me now. Just try me. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive. And of course, as you well know, this lesson could go on and on and on. There are just so many wonderful thoughts that make it crystal clear that God not only can be involved in our lives, but he wants to be. I mean, after all, God made us. He's the creator of every single person. He gives to everybody life and breath and all things. And he wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. He wants to bless us. But he does it through his thoughts and his ways and the things that he has established in his holy word. If there's anyone here at this time that as yet has not obeyed the gospel, or anyone here that has needs to confess sin publicly, when a Christian sins, it may be something private, just between him and God. All right? Just him and God. If it involves a brother, just one brother, make it right with him. Confess to him. If it's public, that's when a confession before the church is in order. Because if the sin is known publicly, the confession should be made publicly. If there's anyone that needs to make public confession of sin, or in any way respond to the invitation of Christ, we hope you'll come. Let's stand and sing this beautiful invitation.